Now, let's start off with, you'll notice the conclusion of the last trial. This has been the conclusion of every trial thus far. Look at Acts chapter 26, verse 31. And when he had drawn aside, they began talking. That is the governor, Bernice, and the king. They're all visiting, and they say, this man is not doing anything worthy of death or imprisonment. And they said, had he not appealed to Caesar, we wouldn't even send him on to Rome. But Paul has already pulled that trump card, and so now he has to go there. Why did he do that? Because he knew he was going to be assassinated if he went back to Jerusalem. And so in order to keep from being assassinated there, he said, I appeal to Caesar, so now he's going to Rome. And so that's what we're going to find out. So now he's going to be placed in the hands of a centurion named Julius. And we're going to see that in verse 1. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners, a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And so Julius, he's got 100 men under him, we believe, or he was capable of commanding that many, whether all 100 are on the ship, we do not know. But he's got a sizable amount. At least there's some soldiers with him that can enforce what he wants to do. And so they're now going to get on this ship, and they're now going to head to Rome. Now, keep in mind, they're setting out from Caesarea, and as we're going to start reading, we're going to start coming across a lot of names, and we're going to go, what's that mean? What's that mean? And it's just basically locations. And you'll look at my map here. I don't have my map. By the way, that was one of the best maps I've ever drawn. Is that actually the scale? No, I don't need my map. And basically, where they're at Caesarea, is about 65 miles north of Jerusalem. And it's right on the coast. It's present day as where Syria was at that time. And so that's where they are, at Caesarea. They're going to leave, and they're going to go to, what's the next place they're going to? Sidon. You're going, where on earth is Sidon? Sidon is 100 miles north. It's just a day trip. They just basically are looping around, and they hit Sidon. They then are taking that ship, and they're going to go, and they're going to sail along the very coast of Turkey. Now, one thing we're going to find out is whenever they're sailing back then, because the ocean was considered such an awful, scary place to be, they are always sailing near land. And the reason is, if you wreck, you might make it to land. But if you're out in the middle of the ocean, the odds of making it to land are pretty slim. And so that's why whenever you see them sailing, they're always sailing just a ways off the coast. It's like they're always keeping the coast in sight, and that way they know where they're going. So they're going to sail up around Turkey, and they're going to park up Turkey again for a little bit. They're going to get on another ship at that point, and they're going to keep traveling. And it mentions two places. One is Cyprus. Now, we already know what that is. Cyprus is an island just off Turkey. They're sailing in between. And they're saying, it's the protected side. In other words, between Cyprus and the mainland, it's the seas are calmer than if they would have went around the outside. So they're saying they're going in between Cyprus and Turkey in order to stay safe. The next thing they're going to do is that after they leave Turkey, they're going to go to an island called Crete. And that's where and once again, they're going to stay close to shore there at Crete. The problem is when they go to leave Crete, they are 600 miles from Italy. And so at that point, that's open ocean. And they're going to have a real hard time going that next distance. And so that's going to be sort of how these names are going to go. We're going to sail up. We're going to go to Sidon. And we're going to go to, I think it's Myra or something like that is the next place. Then it talks about another area, and then they go down to Crete, and they mention a couple of harbors there at Crete. And then Crete is when they finally set sail, and that's whenever Paul goes, bad idea, guys. You shouldn't have left here. And so that's basically what we're going to see unfold as we're going to read through this. So starting at 27, he's now placed in the centurion named Julius. Come to verse 2. And embarking in an Adramyttian ship. Why Luke is recording this stuff, I don't know. But basically, I go, God, why do I care where the ship originated from? I guess I look at it this way. I think Luke is going out of his way to say these were real people, real locations, real areas. In other words, this wasn't just some ship. It was this kind of a ship. And then we get on this kind of a ship. And it was this centurion named this. And we stopped at this harbor. And then we went to this. It's to enlarge our view to where we aren't just going, wasn't that wild that there was this crazy vague story? It's not a vague story. He says this was actually what took place. As a matter of fact, when you read a lot of the commentaries say, this is the best account of a sailing journey from that time frame. They said there just are no records kept that they wrote down. And they said historians look at this chapter and go, that's one of the most accurate descriptions of what a voyage would have been like. And so Luke's very historical. You'll also notice it says we. There's going to be Luke is with him. And so there's Luke, Paul, and then there's another guy we're going to see, Aristarchus. Aristarchus, I'm probably butchering that name. We'll see him in verse 2. So he's on whatever kind of ship. That's just where the ship came from, okay? Which was about to sail to the regions along the coast of Asia. That's Turkey, what we would call. So he's sailing on the coast of Asia. And we put out to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, the Macedonian of Thessalonica. We ran into this guy back at Ephesus. Remember, there were two companions. One was this Aristarchus. Another one's name was Gaius. They were companions of Paul. And you remember when the riot took place in Ephesus, and they all ran into the temple, and they grabbed two guys. And this Aristarchus was one of the guys they grabbed, and they ran into the temple. And that's when they started, great as Artemis, the god of the Ephesians, you know. And there was this big riot that took place for like 4 hours that afternoon. This guy's here. And we find him accompanying Paul now wherever Paul's going. We don't believe he's a prisoner, nor do we believe Luke's a prisoner, but they're allowed to accompany Paul. Why is that? I believe Paul has won favor with the governors, and they're saying, you know, Paul's been respectful to us, he's treated us good, let these people go along and help take care of him, and they can minister to him. Because maybe when Paul can't get off the ship, they can get off the ship. Get some food, take to him, that kind of stuff. So we're going to see that's who's with him. Verse 3, and the next day we put in at Sidon, that's just about 100 miles north of Caesarea, and Julius treated Paul with consideration and allowed him to go to his friends and receive care. I see great trust that already this centurion is putting in Paul. In other words, he thinks Paul is not going to run off. If I let him off the boat, he's going to actually come back and be on the boat the next day. So he allows Paul to get off the boat, which is, to me, pretty amazing that you're allowing a prisoner to get on and off the boat and go see his friends. And so I'm sure there's a church there at Sidon. That's who Paul's going to go see. And so he went and received care there. Verse 4, and from there we put out to sea, and we sailed in the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. We're going to see this throughout here. The winds were contrary. There were no winds. The winds were bad. And so we're going to see that theme sort of repeated. What it's just saying is this wasn't a really great voyage. Things weren't working just like we thought they should have. And so that's what it's going to say. When it says in the shelter of Cyprus, once again, they're sailing between Cyprus and the mainland. And so the seas were calmer there. So that's what that's referring to in verse 4. And when we had sailed through the sea along the coast of Cilicia, Pamphylia, we've heard of those places. That's where Paul stopped in missionary journeys. We landed at Myra in Lycia. That's a little state there, Lycia, at the bottom. That's a city there, Myra in Lycia. And there the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy, and he put us aboard it. It's important, we do know something about this Alexandrian ship. In the writings that we know from that era, the northern part of Africa around Egypt was considered the breadbasket of Rome. That's where they raised most of their wheat. And so there was continually sailing vessels that set out from Alexandria, Egypt, and went to Rome. And this ship would have been hauling grain. And so that's what it was, and that's why this ship was heading to Rome. And so That's what we pick up here. So he found this Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy, and he put us aboard it. How many people are aboard this ship? Jump over to verse 37. And all of us in the ship were about 276 people on board this ship. So it's not a small little craft. 276 people, their cargo is wheat and prisoners. Wheat and prisoners. And so that's what they're hauling on this ship, and it's now bound for Italy. Now, as we come down to verse 7, and when we had sailed slowly for a good many days and with difficulty, had arrived off, whoever can say Cnidus, I don't even know what that means, but you don't put C's and N's right together like that. Cnidus. Since the wind did not permit us to go further, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salome. Now, this is what we believe they did. They were going along and they were going to try to go north of Crete and continue to follow the shore. Instead, what happens is there was a contrary wind, and they believe it had to have been a north wind that blew them down, and so they came to the southern side of Crete. And you go, how do you know that? Because that's where all these places are located. They're on the southern side of Crete. Their intention was to go north. That's where this, the ship's captain wanted to go, but the wind wouldn't let them. So now they're on the southern side of Crete. So they stop off Salome. That's just a place there. It's just a city. And with difficulty sailing, we passed it to a certain place called Fair Havens. I just like that name, Fair Havens. Paul's going to say we should stay at Fair Havens. That's where I would stay too. I don't even know anything about a place, but that's just a nice name. So you should stay at Fair Havens, which was also called, which was the city of Lycia. And so when a considerable time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them. So what does that mean? The fast is over. It's Yom Kippur. That was the only time the Jews were required to fast. So when's the time? Winter's setting on. It's probably November. And so Paul's saying, listen, the feast is now past. There, the fast is now past of Yom Kippur. It's already wintertime. We better hole up here, because you don't sail the Mediterranean in the winter then. And so that's what Paul's warning is to them. And so he began to admonish them. I like Paul. He's like trusted at the beginning, and now he's a counselor. I'm going to start telling you guys what to do. I'm amazed that he even has an opportunity to talk to the centurion and the captain, but evidently he does. So he's talking to the centurion and says, we ought to stay here. And he began to go, and he said to them, men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be attended with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also our own lives. In other words, this is going to be a dangerous voyage, and I don't think we should do it. But the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what was being said by Paul, which I think makes sense. If I'm going to listen to people, I'm going to probably listen to experts rather than some itinerant missionary that's traveling across the country, and he's going, you know, I'm a prisoner and I'm a missionary and I'm going to Rome and I think I know what you need to do with the ship and the captain. Evidently, the centurion had the authority to tell the captain of the ship, we're sticking here. Because otherwise, he wouldn't have been appealing to the centurion. The centurion seems to be able to, because of his position maybe as a soldier, had the ability to command the ship. You would think the captain would have the ability to command the ship. But the centurion allows the captain to go ahead and make the decision. I'm just going to say this. Paul here is talking about sailing. And he was right. Okay, now I don't want to read a lot into this. But I'm always amazed. In my life, I have lots of different voices giving me advice. Yeah, mainly that one in the back, but they'll talk to them. So anyway, getting all these voices. Paul's voice is one of those voices that gives me advice. When I read what Paul says, I can listen to him. He would have been right here had they listened to him. But you know what? I've got a lot of other experts, because you know who I have talking to me? Like all these scientists. They're always telling me about how old the world is and how everything is. And you know, and it's like if we've got all these experts on the outside talking to us. Yet here's Paul. He's talking, and who was right? Paul was. Paul was right about things he didn't even know about. So when it comes to about talking about God and who Christ is, I'm going to believe Paul over the experts out there. And I think it'd be pretty good advice. Don't ever yield to the world's experts. I think it's a waste of time. And I would spend more time listening to who God is from the experts that here that wrote this. So anyhow, I just like that. So anyhow, he admonishes them, but the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what was being said by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable for wintering, and the majority reached a decision. Once again, just because it's the majority doesn't mean it's right. I think sometimes in our Christian lives, we like to go along and we're going, well, if I could just get all the people to think we're smart. You're never going to get all the people to think you're smart. You're a Christian. The very fact that you believe in God is unbelievable to most people. Little more that God would come and die for you. That seems silly. It's literally like the one governor that stood up and said, "You're a madman." That's how people look at believers. "You're a madman." Good. Good. And I like Paul because he wasn't a madman. He says, "I'm just telling you the truth." And here, he knew the right thing to do, even though the majority said, "No, we better go on." They should have listened to Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable for winning, the majority reached the decision to put out to sea from there. And somehow, if somehow they could reach Phoenix. I don't think that's possible from the Mediterranean. No, that's just another city down the way. And so they're just basically sailing along the bottom of Crete. They're going to go to Phoenix. And there was that was a harbor of Crete. And facing southwest and northwest and spend the winter there. So that's what they've decided. Okay, well, we're going to sail on from Fair Havens. We're now going to go to this harbor, Phoenix, and we're going to stay there and we're going to winter there. Something's going to change. Verse 13, and when a moderate south wind came up, supposing that they had gained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing along Crete close inshore. So basically what happened, they show up and the skies turn blue and you get this nice gentle breeze and they're going, "Guys, I think it's going to be smooth sailing. Let's just hit the ocean and go." And so that's what they decide to do. So, but before very long, they're rushed down from the land a violent wind called a euroquillo. This is the only time this word is used anywhere in any writing, which is interesting. All it means is an east violent wind. An east violent wind. It basically takes the word east, and then it says also mighty waves. And so that's sort of the meaning of it. So you get the idea that there was like a hurricane force gale showed up. And all of a sudden, it rushed upon them, and they're now the ship's in trouble because they're now away from the coast. They're away from Crete. But before long, they're rushed down from the land, a violent wind called the euroquillo. And when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, we gave way to it, and we let ourselves be driven along. What they're trying to do is they're trying to go toward Rome. They start leaving Crete, and all of a sudden, this wind hits. It's coming from the east. It pushes them back. It pushes them back. And what they do is they go around a tiny little island. It's going to mention it here. And at that point, they lose all track of where they're at. And so that's what's going to happen. And running under the shelter of a small island called Clauda, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. And so this is a violent storm. Things are going crazy. And so look at verse 17, and after they had hoisted it up, they used supporting cables in undergirding the ship, fearing it might run aground on the shallows, and they let down the sea anchor and so let themselves to be driven along. So what they do is that the sea is so violent, they let cables down underneath the ship, and they literally bring them up to the top, and they put turnbuckles on it, and they start cinching it tighter and tighter. And the whole idea is just keep that ship together. Because what they're scared is, with the violent storm, it's literally going to just shatter the boards and the ship's going to come apart. And that was their way of keeping that ship together. So once again, it talks about how violent the storm must have been in order to need these cables that are run under the ship. Now we're going to find that they're just letting themselves being driven along. And so you cannot, I kept looking at this passage. I'm going, what does God want me to know about this? I just think that if I'm going to draw some spiritual application, which might be reaching, I always like smooth sailing in life. I always have. It's one of my favorite things. When Cindy and I always get along, the kids are always happy. Money's coming in. Smooth sailing. But you know what? Quite often we will have storms come in. And invariably they always catch me off guard. And I had a storm hit me this year. And hit our family and different ones I know that I love. And I just go, it's a storm that just catches you off guard. And you're just left going, oh my gosh, what do you do with this? And sometimes you're just so caught off guard, you have nothing left, but I'm just drifting with the storm. The storm's carrying me. And so you go through these times when the storms hit you in life, and you just sort of cut loose and drift. That's all you can do. I don't know what else to do. I can't stop it. Don't you wish you could stop the storm, Paul? Do what Jesus did. Calm the sea. Instead, that wasn't the case. I'm in the storm, and I'm just going to be carried along with it. And that's what happens in life. And I wish it wasn't the case, but that's what happens. To where sometimes we have these violent storms that hit our lives, and we're caught, and we just have to drift. We just have to drift. And I think that there is spiritual application here, and I think that's part of it. Now, and the other thing which happens every time I get caught in a severe storm, you know what happens to me? Everything that was important to me changes. Does that ever happen to you? I guarantee you, you go along and we're doing Christmas time in 1971, and we're buying Christmas gifts and we're whatever, and my dad gave me a haircut. Worst haircut in the world! He shaved my head like I was a sailor. I was so upset because boys in 1971 weren't wanting really short hair. The most important thing was my hair in Christmas. My dad had a major heart attack that very night. He said goodnight to me, and I would not tell him goodnight. And I went to bed, and the next morning I woke up, and he was having a major heart attack. He was 21 days in intensive care. Doctor told us twice he will not live the next 3 hours. Do you think my values changed? I could care less about care. I can safely say I have always said goodnight to my father. Just life. Your values change in storms. You're going to see these guys' values change. You know how I can see it? Look at the very... And the next day, as we were being violently storm-tested, they began jettisoning the cargo. Get rid of the junk. I'm in a storm. This is about me surviving. I'm throwing over the junk. And that's what these guys are doing. We're going to find later on, if you go over to like verse 38, and when they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea. That was why you were being paid, for crying out loud. The main thing is getting that wheat to shore. The main thing was no longer getting the wheat to shore. It was no longer even keeping that. Look what the next thing they tossed over. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard. That's how they controlled the ship, for crying out loud. All of a sudden, they're going, I've given up on controlling this thing. This isn't about us controlling any. We're out of control. And so all of a sudden they start jettisoning the cargo. And so believe you me, their whole value system was turned upside down, as mine is in storms. And all of a sudden I can recognize what's really important. And guess what? These people were saying, you know what's really important? That we live. That we live, and we don't want anything to drag us down right now. And so that's what's taking place. Look at verse 20. And since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. So they're in this storm, and we don't know how many days it goes on, but it's a long time. And how long do we know it is? We know that they're going to drift from Crete to Malta. They lose control of Crete, and they're going to go clear to Malta. Malta's directly south of Italy. They will drift 600 miles across the ocean. No sails, nothing taking them there. They don't even know where they're at. They got no compasses. They got nothing. They don't even know how to get there. So they can't see the sun or the stars. So they got nothing to guide there. They can't even plot where they're at. And so they're now just being tossed for days and days. And so no wonder all hope of being saved was gradually abandoned. There's no way we're getting out of here. We're all going to die. And now all of a sudden, Paul is going to start ministering to these people. First off, we find him. He's trusted. Next thing you know, we see he's advising. This time, he's encouraging. He's encouraging. And he's encouraging because God has spoken to him. God has spoken to him and given him some information. And so he's going to pass this directly on. And I'm just going to say this. Did you know God spoke to us? God spoke to us. And did you know in storms that if we take the time and in storms, we can tell people what God has told us and it will encourage them? That's a vital thing to keep in mind. Don't just get caught in the storm and say, we're without hope. Because God has talked to me. He wrote me this. And so I have something I can share to encourage others. So when I see things going upside down, awful, I can say, in the midst of this, I can tell you what God says. And so I look at what Paul does, verse 21. And when they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, men, you ought to have followed my advice. I don't know that I would have opened it that way. But it's just sort of fun, you know. Let me tweak your nose before I start talking. I think he was looking right at the ship's captain. I knew better than you. But regardless, he says it. He says, men, you ought to follow my advice and have not set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. And yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. So he's telling these men exactly what God says. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you three things that will help you endure every storm. Every storm. Let's say all of a sudden you are diagnosed with cancer tomorrow, and they say it's terminal, and you don't have very long to live, and you, being her son, are now going to feel for her, you're in a storm as well. So you're now going through this storm. Look at what Paul says. Look at the first thing I would think that is vital. For this very night, look at verse 23. For this very night, an angel of God to whom I belong. That's vital to know. Who do you belong to? God. If you don't know who you belong to, you're in trouble. That makes all the difference. My cousin Craig, when he died, I have wrestled with that and the awfulness of it, and I hate bringing it up over and over, but it's always on my mind. But you know one thing I don't doubt? He belonged to God. At that very moment, Craig could go through that storm because he knew who he belonged to. I belong to God. That's why we all, if you come to know Christ, you go, how do we get saved? Ephesians chapter 1, those who believe are adopted as sons. So if we believe, we're adopted. I belong to God. So all of a sudden, whatever storm comes, if it brings death,
If it brings sorrow, you know, you both belong to God.
So you can say, I can take this. Next thing, what he say? Look down at verse 25. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God. Not only do I belong to God, I believe God. So when I read the Bible and it says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The moment Craig died in the ditch, he wasn't in the ditch, he was with God. Because that's what the Bible says. So I believe God. He isn't in a box and brush. He's with God in heaven. So quite often I cuss him from here. You dirty bugger. You should have took better care of yourself. But that's exactly what I do. And so as I look at this, I'm going, you know, it's important for you guys, if you're going through this, you say, what do I believe? Well, I believe God promised us eternal life even if we die. And he promises comfort even while we live. And life goes on. And I'm going, so those are vital to getting through the storms of life. That you say, well, I know who I belong to. And if you haven't come to the place of putting your faith and trust in Christ, you should today. Because if you don't, you don't belong to him. And believe you me, that's why it's so vital. Because whenever the storms come, they come sudden. And we never know. And so I just like this because it says, you know what? I belong to God. And I believe him. Well, put your mind at great ease. What's the third thing you need to realize? Look at verse 35. He encourages the guys to go ahead. Guys, you need to eat this grain. You better eat something because you haven't eaten for days. You're worrying. And he turns around and he says, and having said this, he took the bread and he gave thanks to God in the presence of all. We're always told to pray before meals. That's what we do, don't we? I mean, you teach your little kids to do that, you know? So you sit down at the table and you pray. But really what we're doing is we're really thanking God for life. It isn't just thanking him for, thanks for the Cheerios. I would never thank him for broccoli. I don't think you should have been better. But I'm sure there's a reason. Maybe snakes don't want it. I don't know. But anyhow, regardless, broccoli shouldn't be on the table. But you thank God for the provision of the food. Why the provision of the food? Because that's what gives me life. If I don't have food, I don't live. So I turn around and I look at storms and I'm going, okay, what is a storm? We just described one. You better know who you belong to. I can face this storm, life or death, because I know I belong to God. That's a wonderful comforting thought. I belong to God. Next thing, I could look at it, I'm going, you know, now do I belong? I believe God. Whatever he told me, I'm not doubting it. I'm not wondering it. If he said I have eternal life, I have eternal life. So you can believe it while you're dying, and he can believe it when you're dead. See, there's that. And then you turn around and you look at life and you're going, now what do I do? I thank God for this life at all. In the presence of everyone, that I get the opportunity to live and breathe. And I'm going, what a privilege. And so I look at my life and I go, now what do? I continue to thank God for life. And I'm going to live it. And I'm going to do my best. And so that's how we get through storms. That's how we get through storms. Let's go ahead and finish reading the rest of it. We're just going to get to the edge of the island, and then we're going to quit. And it says, and they took some sounding. Therefore, verse 25, he says, I believe God, it will turn out exactly like I've been told. Verse 26, but we must run aground on a certain island. But when the 14th night had come, as we were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land. So the sailors had enough chutzpah to know, I don't know if they saw junk in the water, who knows, they go, there's stuff in the water. There's stuff. We're getting close to land. And they took some soundings, in other words, they're measuring the depth of the ocean. And they found it to be 20 fathoms. And a little farther on, they took some more sounding. They found it to be 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast 4 anchors from the stern and wished for daybreak. So basically, they're going, oh my gosh, we're scared to death. We're going to wreck into this land because it's getting closer and shallower all the time. So they threw off the anchors to hopefully hold them in the dirt so they wouldn't. And they said, oh Lord, we can hardly wait till the daylight so we can see something. Everything looks better in the daylight. Verse 30, and as the sailors were trying to escape the ship and had let down the ship's boats into the sea on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow. So the ship's sailors are jerks. I mean, their whole premise is, we're saving ourselves, and there's a life raft here, and we're getting in the boat. Hey, guys, we're going to go put some anchors out here a little bit further. And Paul is watching this, and he catches on what's going on. Paul said to the centurion, to the soldiers, and to the soldiers, unless these men, these sailors, remain in this ship, you yourselves cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away. So as the guys were letting down the boat to get into the smaller boat, the soldiers go, you dirty buggers. And they run over and they cut the ropes in there. So nobody can get away now. The boat's gone. And so that fell away. And until the day was about dawn, Paul was encouraging them to take some food. Today is the 14th day that you have been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is your preservation. For not a hair on your head shall perish. And having said this, he took bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and broke it and began to eat. And all of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. And all of us in the ship were 276 persons. And when they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea. And when the day came, they could not recognize the land, but they did observe a certain bay with a beach, and they resolved to drive the ship, if they could, into it. And so they woke up the next day, they went ahead and ate, and sure enough, as light's dawning, they start saying, I see land, I see land. They go, where are we? We haven't got a clue, but I see land. Let's just get to land, and they see a beach, and the whole idea is, okay, whatever we're going to do, let's just take this ship and let's just run straight in there and we'll just beach it right on there and then get off this boat. And so that's their goal. And that's where we're going to end. So, crazy, crazy deal we're seeing as they're traveling and going along. I just like the idea. Paul was trusted. Paul was the advisor. Paul was the encourager. Paul was the protector. He's an amazing man. God uses this guy wherever he goes. Wherever he goes. It isn't like he showed up and goes, and I like this, Paul never disengaged from life. Life, it wasn't like he showed up and go, well, I'm just a prisoner on the boat, and I'm just going to go sit down in the hole and sulk the rest of my time all the way there. Instead, he became engaged. And I believe believers should be engaged in life. And I like that about this guy. It's not like we as Christians, we just get saved, and then all of a sudden we just separate ourselves totally from everything and just go sit in the corner. But instead, Paul, he's engaged, and I like that. And I love the thought about the God to whom I belong, the God whom I believe, and the God to whom I give thanks. That's how we endure storms. And I also like the idea, storms come suddenly. But one thing about it, storms reveal what's important. Storms reveal what's important. And whenever them storms come, even if it's a small one, remember, that'll invariably, you'll go back. What's really important? Don't lose that. Don't lose that. Don't go right. As soon as the storm passes a little bit, go right back to living the same old way. Always keep in mind, well, this is what's really important. And let's make sure we do that. Let's close, shall we? Father, we thank you for this day. And I pray you just lead the service to come. In Jesus' name.